Indeed, we can count our blessings that we have this opportunity to gather together this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. I think sometimes we take that for granted because the country wherein we live, we have freely the opportunity to do so. Also, we have those who are visiting with us. We are so glad that you have come this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, as you can see on the chart, we're going to begin our study this morning. We have a lot to cover, so let's immediately go back to the book of Jeremiah. Old Jeremiah, actually young Jeremiah. He was called at a young age, but he had a message that was not going to be received by God's people. Definitely, we can't cover everything in Jeremiah this morning. There's so many things to cover, but we are going to cover an aspect of it. I want us to remember as we come to Jeremiah that he's addressing God's people. He's addressing Judah. He's addressing people who should have known better. But in Jeremiah, if you're there with me, let's look chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. There it states, as Jeremiah being called by God, "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Now, as we go on in the same chapter, look down in the same chapter, verses 17 through 19. "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and a bronze walls against whom the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of the land." I want to stop there. That just about covers everything, doesn't it? That's what he's going to be faced with. As he goes on, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Here's this young man, Jeremiah. He's going to go to the people of Judah and expose their unfaithfulness, expose their unrighteousness. As we continue on looking in Jeremiah, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. Jeremiah 5, and we have here actually from 21 through 25. "Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who hath placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that I cannot pass by beyond it. And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain both to the former and to the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. So when we see that, I'm going to go to a statement by a man named Daniel Webster. He was a member of the U.S. House of Representatives in 1813 through 1817. Here's what he states. He states this. Listen carefully. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory and profound obscurity. That was written in the, that was said in the 1800s. Now we come to 2024. Think about that. That I can bury all our glory into profound obscurity. Brethren, I'm concerned about that. As I look at God's people today. And I've titled our lesson, we'll tie it together at the end, Why Calamity Came. Now, we're going first back to the Old Testament and talk about the people of Judah. Why calamity came. God was their God. God would bless them. But they received the wrath of God. Why did calamity come? So let's look at back at that time of those people. And we go to Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, one of the first things we see as we look at the problems that occurred is they had no desire for God's word. As he speaks now, remember, we're addressing God's people. We're not dealing with the alien sinner. We're not dealing with those in paganism. We're dealing with those who were God's chosen people of times past. And we have recorded in chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Now I want us to think about how important God's word is. When we think about God's word, we could have a whole lesson. In fact, we could have a number of lessons as to how important the word that we are studying, how important it is in the lives of a child of God. We learn that God's word is the power to convict the heart. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep something in Jeremiah 6. We'll be going back there throughout the lesson. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, when I read Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4 is telling the absolute truth, but it's only going to apply to those who are receptive to the word. You have a choice. For instance, this very moment, you can tune me out. This very moment, you can look at your telephone, and hopefully it's at Hebrews 4. I don't know that. It might be on some text message that you're texting to. It might be on some game that you're playing. I don't think it's going to be the latter two, but I don't know that. But I'm just saying, a lot of people pretend to love God. Judah pretended to love God, but they had no pleasure in his word. And when you have no pleasure in his word, his word's not going to have an effect on your life or my life. But if we do have pleasure in his word, if it is important to us, Hebrews 4 tells us this, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the intent of the heart. We see that happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. When Peter and the other apostles preached the word of God, verse 37, now they were cut to the heart. Why were they cut to the heart? Because you had about 3,000. How many thousands were there? I don't know. But you had about 3,000 that were receptive to the word, and we see what that did to them. They obeyed the gospel, verses 41 and 42. Now for you today, I don't know what your attitude towards the word is. I know Judah, God's people, in times past, had no pleasure in the word. Do you and I have pleasure in the word? Do we have pleasure in the word that we realize that it builds us up? In Acts chapter 20, let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. As Paul writes to the elders of Ephesus, as he's coming to the close of his discussion with them, he states, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Do we have such a love for God's word that is able to build us up? Do we use that word beyond Sundays and to every single day of the week? Do we use it in the choices that we make that we will be faced with from day to day? Do we use it in the raising of our children and grandchildren? Again, we profess lip service, but I'm not talking about lip service here. I'm talking about an attitude towards the Word of God that you realize it's the spiritual lifeblood that keeps us going to doing what God would want us to do. They had no delight in the word. Now, before you say, that doesn't include me, got a question for you. Nobody needs to verbally respond. How much did you delight in God's word yesterday? Saturday. Let's go 2 days before. How about Friday? You see, we talk about it, but oftentimes we leave this book closed. We don't delight in the word. God forbid if that be the case. That was one of the downfalls of Judah. They did not delight in the word of God. But let's go back to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 6, you go down to verse 13. Another thing about God's people back then. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Given over to covetousness. We have principles we're going to look at in the New Testament about that, beginning with, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Again, what caused this calamity to come upon them? It was these things coming together in combination. And I look at our wonderful country today, and I see what's going on, including, listen to me carefully, including amongst the Lord's people, and I think we are falling down on the job. We are falling down on the job. I think even in the Lord's church, the physical things of this life has perhaps encumbered us to not be the type of people that God would want us to be. Now, you know as well as I know, we're probably one of the most blessed, if not the most blessed, country that exists. And praise God that he's given us that opportunity. But have we used that blessing to focus upon our own covetousness that we always want more? Years ago when I first started preaching, and that goes a long time ago, there was a bumper sticker that a lot of people would have, and they thought it was very cute, but it really shows a problem. And the bumper sticker read this way, "He who dies with the most toys win." Maybe you've seen that. The reality is, if you're living to get the most toys, you're going to be lost, probably. He who dies with the most toys win. Speaking of those toys, think about it for a moment. Nothing wrong to have a boat. Nothing wrong to have a summer home. Nothing wrong to have a car and a truck. But if these stand in the way of your faithfulness to God, you've got a problem. Oh, and by if you die with all those toys and those toys kept you from being the type of person you ought to be, maybe they ought to bring the toys behind the hearse as you're driven down the road. Maybe behind the hearse they could have the boat. I don't see how they're going to have the summer home. I guess they'd have to put it up on something. My point is this. You may not have any of those toys. But we have a society that is given over to covetousness. And we see that sometimes in the Lord's church. And we've got to be careful there. I don't know if you're covetous or not. I have no way to tell. But God knows. And the situation, let's look at some passages. In Luke chapter 12, we have recorded for us in verse 15, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, very simple passage. This is a man who tore down his barns and built bigger. That's 16 and on. But before he states that in verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possessed. And he talks about the man tearing down his barns and building greater. The barns were not the problem. The problem was the disposition of the man towards the barns. Was it not? It's not sin to have a barn. It's sin if you put your focus on the physical things. Do we see that in America today? Do we see that sometimes amongst God's people today? That we more focus on the physical than we do that which is spiritual. You know, I'm glad we've got a place to worship. We've got a very nice place to worship. But it causes me to scratch my head when I walk into some churches that I would consider the money wasted to make their places ornate. It's a house built so that we can come together to worship. And that's it. Come together to praise God. That's it. But somehow we want to compete with those down the street. We want to compete with the church down the road. We want to show them we've arrived. You've arrived nowhere if covetousness is your focus. And that caused them to go astray. One more passage along that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I tell you, Larry, I thought I was going to give my lesson this morning in class. He did a great job. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we got to be careful of this. We have a lot of things. I have a lot of things. You have a lot of things. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money, doesn't say they ever received it. It's the attitude towards it. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I want to stop here. Stop for a moment. If money and things are the end all, then those rich people in Hollywood, those rich athletes should have the happiest lives ever been, right? Could you imagine signing a $50 million contract? That should make you the happiest, but it doesn't. Does it? So what's that tell me? Riches and money are not the end all. Now, understand, you need money to live. Trust me, if you live in any part of life, you realize that. But we have got the conclusion in this society that the financial game will give me peace, security, and safety. And that is false. In fact, that might, your attitude that way might lead you away from God, as it did Judah. You know, we've seen over and over again on how riches can be a hindrance. And one more passage along that before we move on. Turn with me, if you will, Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. Let me ask you this. Who was richer physically than Solomon? Solomon had, you realize, and I know you've studied it, Solomon could have whatever he wanted. Could you imagine that? That wherever you go or whatever you did, if you wanted it, you were able to have it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us this very simple little statement. In chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. He who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Did he have silver? Did he have abundance? He said it was vanity. You go back to another passage, he says that because you know what? He's going to die. And then he's going to leave all that he's accumulated to someone else. And who know whether he be a fool or wise? And I've seen that happen. I've seen people who have accumulated a lot of wealth die, and they've left it to some loved ones who were fools. And they spent it right away. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to work and build up. It becomes wrong when that becomes our sole desire. And that became the desire of those in Judah and became a source of their downfall. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. In Jeremiah chapter 6, to me, here's the biggest one. Here's the one I think that hits us even in 2024. We find Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, and they have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Do you realize that's one of the reasons it's hard to teach people? Because everybody thinks they're going to heaven. True. Now, do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Do I want to go to heaven? Absolutely. But just thinking I'm going to heaven is not going to allow me to be in heaven. Remember Hebrews 5:9, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all those that obey him. What happens over the years, we've been to too many funerals. And at every funeral you go to, that guy who gets up there puts them in heaven. Right? Got to be careful there. We put in our mind peace when in reality there is no peace. Let me give you some illustrations of that. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians and is speaking to the Jews who had not obeyed the gospel, he tells us in Romans 10, verses 1 through 3, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Okay, stop at verse 1. So if his prayer that they might be saved, that tells us what? They're lost. If he's praying that they might be saved, they're lost. Would we agree with that statement? Okay, let's go to verse 11. "For I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Were they zealous? Are there a lot of people zealous today for God and yet outside of Christ? Are there a lot of people zealous for God today, but they do not have the blood of Christ covering them? Now, in their zeal for God without knowledge, look at verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," stop in verse 3, God's righteousness. Where's God's righteousness? In the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. "They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Now, let's take those three verses together. Did those Jews think they were acceptable to God? Yeah. In reality, were they acceptable to God? No. Because they didn't submit to what? They didn't submit to God's righteousness. They had a false sense of security. Who are we talking about here? Religious people. Specifically the Jews. How many religious people do you know today that are good people and have probably sometimes more zeal than what you or I have towards God, but it's not according to his standard? Right? Do they think they're going to heaven? Yeah. But what have they not submitted to? God's righteousness. So they have a false sense of security. Let's go to another illustration. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, they thought everything was okay. Goes on to tell us here, and this is the church of our Lord. Beginning in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning in the creation of God. Verse 15, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." Now, I want to stop here. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church of the Lord's people here, is he not? Okay, and then we look at this. "Have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Two different estimations, is it not? Did they think they were acceptable with God? And God said, yeah, here's what you think of yourself. Here's your true condition. So like Jeremiah, they've got peace in their mind where there is no peace. Is that possible? Could that be possible with you or me? Yeah. So we've got to be careful that we don't allow that to control our life. We've got to make sure our peace is brought forth by the standard of peace, which is God's word, and that we're following that. Just because you conclude in your mind you're okay goes back to last week's lesson. We better go back and examine and make sure we're okay in harmony with God's will. Now, I know that's not popular because I've got a lot of religious friends and neighbors who are not following the truth, and they're good people. And you know why I can't teach them? Because they've already decided they've got peace. Some of them believe in once saved, always saved. That's a whole new concept, a different concept we could not study this morning. Some believe that as long as you verbally accept that Jesus is the Christ, you've got heaven. Some believe that all you do is pray this prayer and you've got heaven. Some frankly believe you don't do anything, period, any of that, and you've got heaven. If people understood their true condition, may I suggest this building be full of people this morning? Would it not? Including some of my brethren who become lazy. That's right. Some of my brethren have become lazy. I heard of one man talk about he's got a church. He's got an online church. No physical structure. Now, I don't know where he gets his numbers, but supposedly up to 4 million people go online towards him. Can have peace? I hope not. Because I don't find an online church in the Lord's church, do you? I find us coming together. Kind of simple, you know, just turn on your computer at home, walk around in your BVDs, drink a cup of coffee, between rooms, listen to what you want to say, and hey, I don't like what he's hearing, so I'm shutting it off tonight. I laugh, but it's sad. It's sad because there's a lot of people like that, including some of my people in the Lord's church. Pray God that never happens again, that we never recommend people to stay home, regardless what the government says. We need to follow God's pattern and come together and do that which is right so that we can have peace. Peace that God wants. It's not a false sense of peace, but let's go back to Jeremiah. Because after you have the false comfort, it goes on, and this one, it kind of ties all together. There's no shame. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail on illustration of that, but it's quite frank, there's no shame in our society today. We have recorded for us in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. My, oh my, oh my. How can I take this in the different directions in America today? Some years ago when I preached in Chicago, one of the big things in the city, young men, black, white, Mexican, doesn't matter what ethnic ground, they would wear their pants so low they'd see their underwear. And didn't bother them. They wanted people to see their underwear. I don't want to see their underwear. But that was simple. Now forget about the underwear. Both men and women alike just want to show you all their flesh. True? And nobody knows how to blush. Nobody knows how to get embarrassed. Remember back in the day, if you ripped your pants, you got embarrassed? If you bent down and you ripped your pants from that man, you didn't just kind of walk forward. Didn't want to. Nowadays, they'd probably show you, hey, I ripped my pants, how about that? People don't know how to blush anymore, do they? How about profanity? People don't know how to blush when it comes to profanity, do they? They just spew out all that nonsense and just nobody gets embarrassed, nobody blushes. How sad that is. We do not know how to become embarrassed doing various ungodly things over and over and over again. What brought that about? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not a prophet. There are no new prophets coming out. But I'll be honest with you. I wonder if I'll be alive, God forbid, to see this country overcome. To see this country overcome because we have become, as a nation, so wicked. I wished indeed we were a nation that trusted God, but I don't believe that's the case anymore, people. Not as a nation. I believe now it's up to you and I, as individual Christians. We have recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord Jesus, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now look at how it talks about them. Having their understanding undarkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their hearts. Look at verse 10, 19. Who being past feeling. I want to stop. We have people walking around being past feeling. Oh, I believe we do, don't we? That's why no matter what they do or say, they're not going to blush. They're being past feeling. They've overridden the integrity of righteousness so much that there is no more integrity of righteousness. Being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I'm going to give you an illustration that took place about 20 years ago. About 20 years ago in Chicago, we had a brother in Christ who was a Chicago police officer. And he was unfortunately stationed to stand in line during the Gay Fest Day Parade. And he came to services that night, and he told me, he said, Chuck, if that was done by any normal person, they would have been thrown in jail. But it was accepted. How about today? How about 20 years later? Have we gotten any better, brethren? Now, you might say, well, I don't do that. Good. But here's my question to you. Does it bother you? Does it bother you? Or have we become so desensitized to the ungodliness that goes on around us that it no longer bothers us? Be careful. Because that's one step closer to doing it, right? No shame. You do something wrong, you should be ashamed. I wonder if people even know how to blush today. They should, but a lot of them don't. And I'm talking about adults, not simply children. Why calamity came? Well, I had no use for God's word. One more passage about no use God for a word and no shame. You know what brings that all about? One passage. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 29. I love the country I live in. I love to be around my grandchildren. But quite frankly, brethren, I am concerned. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, we are of a society that do not like to retain God in their knowledge. Is that a possibility? Now, I don't justify everything this kicker said. You know I'm going to the illustration that happened this week in Kansas City. The kicker of Kansas City was asked to speak at a Catholic university. And I can't re-quote his whole, like I said, I don't agree with everything he says. But boy, he was online on some points. And he brought home the value of motherhood. He brought home of the ungodliness of homosexuality and other things. And he was raked over the coals by society. I commend him for standing for what he believes to be what's right. I hope we all would be standing for that. He didn't say women couldn't have professional careers, but he put motherhood where it belongs, on the top of the scale. Amen to that. You don't hear that anymore now, do you? And he put other things that were ungodly. He brought up the issue of abortion. Now, again, when does life begin? If it doesn't begin at conception, at what point in that process if it's not conception? And it was so interesting because everything on those three points he brought up, I could cite book, chapter, and verse. And yet society as a whole had an uproar against it. How dare him? I tell you what, I praise him that he was willing to do that. I don't justify Catholicism, but I praise him that he takes conviction and very clear biblical points. And though he could have been silent, he tried to get people that they should be ashamed if they don't believe in those things. We need more of that amongst us as Christians. We need more of that, of standing for that which is right. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. Here's the result. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 6. You know, this is what they've done. So in verses 16 through 19, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and ask for the old path where its good is, and walk in it, that you will find rest for your souls. But they say, we will not walk in it. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they say, we will not listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, who is what is among you. Hear, O earth, behold, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word, nor my law, but rejected it. And the key is verse 19, I will bring calamity. You know, if you look up the basic definition of calamity, do you know what it says? It's just not talking about having a bad day. No, calamity, by Webster's definition, is deep trouble or misery. A terrible thing that happens that causes great sorrow. Now, the calamity he's talking there is that they're going to be taken over by the Babylonians. And there would have been deep sorrow, because that was going to be for 70 years. Brethren, for a moment, don't think that that can't happen to this nation. Now, I can't speak for the nation, but I can speak for myself. Will I live in such a way that glorifies God? Will you live in such a way that will glorify God? Will we have enough people in this country live in such a way that we will glorify God? Let's not be comforted as we sit in our comfortable pews and say, everything's just fine, my IRA is just fine, this is just fine, that's just... Because you know what? We're a few steps away, I believe, from calamity. And if calamity does come, will we have the faith to continue on? Will we have the faith to continue on? As we close this morning, turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, we're going to go to 9 and verse 23. Now, I have a statement above Jeremiah 9. This is by Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson said, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep. I agree with him. God is just. And how long can we go as a nation thumbing our nose up to his justice before he says, that's it. That's it. And then let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9 as we'll close this morning. Appreciate your kind attention. You say, okay, well, what did I get out of this lesson, Chuck? Well, that's up to you. But what I get out of this lesson as I prepared it, I remind myself, Chuck, you live right. You live God's way. And you encourage others to live God's way. Because we're ever so close to calamity. Can I prove that? No, but just look around. Look around for those of us who are older. Go back to the 60s. You know what we thought was bad in the 60s? Doing the twist. Man, that's casual today, isn't it? Look at what happened from the 60s to through 2024. It's not that we have bad people. It's that we as parents and grandparents perhaps have not done our job in teaching others. Maybe it's start to do our job. And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. O Lord, I know the way of man. Let's go back to 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Will we follow those things so the Lord can have delight in us?